Oh, for a purpose of the worship. And if you identifying yourself by that nature as you fellowship with me, know you not that you'll get to know me? You've been made a partaker of my nature, and you will get to know me. And when you get to know me, you'll know my character. And because you know my character, then you'll know what I will do and what I will not do. And oh, if you can receive it and come to the place where you can know me, then you'll also understand how I'll move and what I'll do and what I will not do. And where many missed the mark by misunderstanding how I operated on the outer limbs of the tree, many aborted on the last stretch of their harvest. But those who get to know me know whether I'll do these things or not. Know whether my character has been outlined correctly or not. And know if those things which is said about me is true. And it's you who know me will have the final touches to finish your course, says the Lord. Hallelujah. If you want to. What did he say? That we, through the exceeding and precious promises, through those we were born again, that caused us to take that step, that made us a partaker of his divine nature. Through the exceeding and precious promises. But now that I'm a partaker of his divine nature, he also said to add to your faith, to that word that caused you to be born again and came into a relationship of a partaker. He told you things to add that would cause you never to be unfruitful or barren, or you would never fall. He added things like virtue, brotherly kindness, love. Now we're heading right for the core of the nature. The most powerful place that there is in your walk of the Spirit. To head right for the core of the nature. Most of us who are put at the mercy of our own intellect are at the mercy of a teacher who's at the mercy of his own intellect. Since the emergence from the dark ages, tell me, where did they come from? Where did the false teaching come from? Who followed who to believe things that are being taught in the body of Christ that you could pull one of our kindergarten kids out and they could tell you that's not true? Who followed who? And who ended up believing what? Yet. Most powerful place a person can walk is out of the core, the very basis of that nature that's caused you to be born again. How many knows he's not letting us off this key till somebody punches through? Yet, in the revelation that he's given us on private worship, it's for sure that God's charted a course. And he taught us how to suspend our spirit in his presence. And when we do, causes God to come. And when he comes, it causes him to be able to empty himself out in a reservoir that I have in here that's fathomless, depthless. It's a pool that has no bottom to it. And in your born-again spirit, that new nature, you have an unlimited capacity to receive as much of the love of God as you will let him pour out into you. What I'm hearing more and more now It's the people that's touched God like this and made it to that place. It's certainly a place that won't hurt people. It's certainly that place that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love that doesn't seek its own first. Doesn't take offense at the evil done to it. These things, he said, if we add, we'd never fall. There certainly has to be something in this that talks about finishing your course. He said we wouldn't be unfruitful or unbarren or barren. In this building, upon this part, for go on, son. Okay, that's me. I'll give you the rest of it, though. He said, go on. Try to tell them about a place that passes all understanding. He said, go on and try to tell them about a peace that's not of this world. For you'll not find the words to do it. But all you can do is point the path to it. And for those whom you'll convince to go in, then only through experiencing only through experiencing will you find out what's waiting for you in that place in the Father's heart concerning this love that he's talking about. For I can go on and on, stumbling on myself, trying to describe the place, and he's telling me that I'll still do it a disservice. And some of you decide to visit it, you're going to find out what it's about. Well, I can understand this. It is a place that virtually nobody has fallen from. It's a place that virtually no one who's attained to it was able to be turned back. I can tell you it's a place for the most powerful part of what the Father is comes into manifestation and nobody can stop it. I can also tell you it's the least frequent place attained to in every generation. That those who have went there will stand in that place that I identified years ago in the born again trail when you ask and when I told you and taught you. He's talking to me again. When I told you, when you said, verses, all things are possible to him that believeth. The journey from reading them to doing them seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes. That's when he told me, son, you'll find it on the born again trail. And he told me I'd find it in verses that most people leave out. And that has been true because they're the bridge verses from the common understandings and failures into a place where this really works. He says, now I'm telling you that those things that I told you then, he says, this is part of that walk. Had you not understood who you were when you were born again, you'd have not let the Holy Spirit do the work in you that he's commissioned to do. Oh, but some of you are hearing and you're letting him do his work. Therefore, it is he that would take you into that place of love. And those who have went in experience that place and whom I have talked, that all things are indeed possible to him that believeth. been to Skidia. Well, I tried to get up and talk about something besides his love. I did make it 3 or 4 minutes. Maskara eske. He said that most people, how do I word this? He said, I keep going over it. Because this is what they're looking for, even though many of them do not know it. God so loved the world, He gave. That word for love there, and He loved the world, is off the board. It isn't a love that belongs to your language. It's a love that belongs to deity. It's the kind that God had yielded up when He sent Jesus after you. He said God so loved caused Him to take the initiative to cross the void of spiritual death and come over here and get me. They said Jesus became the captain of your ship. He jumped on the first ship and piloted into spiritual death and told you to get on and brought us back out. You can't understand a love like that because it's immeasurable. When He says death reigned over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's a figure of Him that's to come. Adam was a figure of Jesus who was to come, but that was before Adam fell. The reason you can't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression is because you would have had to be alive and then go dead. Adam was alive and he went dead. Well, Jesus was born alive, but it was because of His love for you and I that He went dead so He could bring us back alive. That kind of love's off the board. What point you making? Point I'm making is you set your course for the core. The very essence that God consists of and operates out of. You're going to pilot that ship and that love. You're going to get in there. You're going to get so far. And that love that He has for you is going to start flowing through you. And when God gets to do everything He's paid the price of love to do, you better back off because you're going to see some things that's devastating. He's not going to find that place outside of the Spirit. I'm born again. I have capacity. Then He gave me a teacher. Not just anyone. Took one member of the Godhead, Jehovah, to supply the life. As the Father had life within Himself, forever abiding, eternal. Life. Whenever was a time it wasn't. For the Father had life within Himself. He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. And that life that was from the Father became the life in the human form that the whole second person of the Godhead poured Himself into. Then He gave it. One person to supply the life, the second person of the Godhead to give it. Took all 3 members to get you back. Why would you think the person, the third person of the Godhead, that the work He has to complete is so diminished from the first two? They provided the life. One paid the price and the other one came to do the work. He said, you honor Christ. You've honored the Father. You let the Holy Spirit bring the forward Christ in you. You've honored the Father. You let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. You've honored Him. There's no greater work or honor you can give Him by letting Him do His work in you. And no greater honor you can give Jesus by conforming to the work. And no higher honor the Father by being part of the work and becoming His family. How many times I have to say this? Two keys. He made such provision for me. I could pass dumb up and jump on stupid. I could pass stupid up, jump on ignorant. I mean, I could pass every stop sign of improduct, every stop sign of improductivity and go into fathomless failure. And who could get me out of that mess? Got up so far past failure, I'm fathomless. There's no hope for me. And the Holy Ghost speaks up inside and says, okay, I'll do your praying for you. What do you want? But I don't know what to pray. Okay, I'll pray what's best for you. Well, I don't know how long to pray. I'll pray as long as it takes. Will I ever come out of it? Can I lie? Shokadesa. At the time you build yourself up much to pull yourself together. Then you can add your emotions with your voice and your mind, your will. You can bring your whole man, spirit, soul, and body and unify it and then say, now you're going to worship Him. So then you're going to start worshiping Him. And the baptisms of love will begin to take place. There's some things He's been giving me. Some of the areas He's been ministering to me, I don't mind telling you, there's no short amazement in me. I'm understanding more and more why men fall. As a hot rod, I thought I had that pretty packaged in Satan's war machine. The more I get to know my Father, is the more I get to know His character through the new nature. And the more I get to know according to the Word and the discerning of that through the new nature, how He operates, what causes Him to move, and what doesn't. For did I not say that prophecy was for exhortation, edification, and comfort? Those things that I exhort, that I give you from the Spirit, that I give you from my mind, interpretation, the mind of Christ. For listen to the exhortation. For the exhortation is based on present truth. It's based on those revelations, those foundational truths that you stand on, those that has made you free. And did I not say for exhortation and comfort? And when exhortation comes forward based on the Word, it'll instruct you by the Spirit. For it'll bring together the current times that you live in and my mind. And even where you're walking with me, I'll speak to. When I exhort based on the Word, I'll not speak beyond you or below you, but I'll give you that which edifies you. So hear what the Spirit would say. For when I say through exhortation that there is a direct route that you can charter in to those things you thirst for, into the fellowship you desire, into the walk of all who desire to walk in my power dream of. But beyond all of that, to know me by my nature in such a way that you'll never be barren or fruitless, nor will you fall, is my promise to all who know me, saith the Lord. So I think he's exhorting us. And you know what? If a whole bunch of us don't get into a whole lot more worship, I think he's going to keep hitting on us like that until we take this next step. He has already told me enough is taking it that he's going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish because he's moving ahead with it. And he's going to keep talking about it until a company of you rise up and say, whoa, good land. This is a good land. You probably no wonder that could good land. That must have come from crossing Jordan. Hallelujah. I've seen it before. Yeah. But your worship and rejoicing is over the price that he paid and what it cost heaven to come provide that for you. Your worship and rejoicing is over a love that loved you enough. Give your mercy. Bede inuma. Takoratese. Non kenuse. Okay. Lately, your need has been outweighing what I know and favoring what he's taught me to walk in, what he's gave me. God can hardly come in the midst of needs and let them remain neutral. He doesn't. There's never been a time that I know as much word as I do at this moment. I can't remember a time I've got to teach less. But now there was a time that I understood his love for you. So I found out that there is no other place but to go with him. There is no other place. So in his love intensifies itself and his grace comes. And we used to call them old miracles. Old sicknesses that survived 100 prayer lines. And what makes you think you'd be healed today, you know. Understanding a lot more about that now, I know about his grace. Combination of the gifts and his grace, and that he can get things that survived a lot of things at times, because everything will come together that he has need of in the service to reach in and do something. The good shepherd will leave the 99, search for the one that's lost in some kind of wilderness of sickness, failure. Go get him. Nobody's ever loved you like that. Wouldn't it stand to reason a loving father, if he finds what he needs to reach down, that as little time as we have together, that he would do this? For many of you have been scheduled to receive. You'll call it change. It will be change because one day you were one way and the next way you were another way. You'd call it change. But you're scheduled to receive what I have for you in your accountability, in your strength. Upon my foundation, all these things will come together and your day will come. For you've taken the low seat and you've said, I'll be your servant, nor will this flesh rule over my spirit. For I'll continue in the things that you've told me to do. You decided to take the role of the servant. Therefore, many of you have got past the worst. For the enemy has more, but you'll have more of me to stand up against him with. For did I not say I give you power over all the power of the enemy? And even if he came today, my grace would be sufficient, for you walk according to the accountability you received from me, and my grace reaches down and takes care of the rest. But in those days that face you, and oh, you're doing all that I've called you to do, and revival is in the land, and there's so many places, so many people standing in the countrysides that they can find no more places to stand. In the days when my voice will go out through the land and my anointings shall be on you, in that day the enemy, he'll cry in dismay. He'll not be able to stop you. It'll be a great day. So find yourself faithful now, for this day, this mighty day of revival is at hand. Oh, goodness. You can be seated again. A picture appeared, and it took me a little by surprise. When I prophesied into it, I ran out ahead a minute. I saw a countryside full of people. God was there. What I said before, I'll say again, that not many has been able to receive much of my compassion and my love. And most of it's manifested to them in my works as I save them. Heal them and comfort them. But not too many has been able to receive my love in the form of fellowship. And to receive it in fellowship with me, that I might bring them into the place of the deep, deep seatedness of my love that I have for those who are bound, for those who are destroyed, and those who become habitations of devils. Oh, do I search a place that I can love those people through in the manifestations of my compassion. But not too many will fellowship with me there, even though I've opened the inroads to know me. See, Hioki, likewise, Pufish, Laim eto as. You ask my keys. You ask my keys. The more fullness of my love is the abortion of greed. For you ask for keys that'll let you into my storehouse. And you ask for keys that'll cause you to receive and to divide my inheritance to those places that's been devastated, and to those places who have not the moves and the compassion of my miracles and deliverances. You ask to step behind with me and receive my inheritance. What is it that would set you more free from greed than my heart beating in yours? Kwasi, for have you not embraced the teaching from this camp? Have you not embraced the teaching from this camp? And have you not tried to balance yourself, your ever-ending search for truth, as you went here and you went to there and there? You've taken all keys in the fullness of those who preached them in their understanding. You worked this key, and you worked that one, and you went and operated many times only to be disappointed and fall short and wonder, why aren't I able to work these things according to what your word says? No ando de skulebla. Se imakwasatis. So here again, where most fall short is they do not take my life and my love. Kemi no alis pais. And apply it in every room where what's in that room is stronger than you. For there is there anything stronger than the manifestation of my love when I provide it in every aspect your freedom? And what makes you think not understanding my love would be a problem to something I provided for you because of my love? And when you begin to receive it and know me, you'll know that I have not withheld any of those things from you. Nahe solo ureke. Speaking this to me. I keep coming on you like this. For many of these will dare to believe. And they'll take the grace I'm offering them. And they'll leave years behind. Years. And come into my presence. Find out that these things are so. Look right here, man. Okay. When he says to keep coming in, and this is me now, into my presence and all of that, it's the inroad we've taught you about private worship and the staying in until you got past the flesh enough where you are entering into a place in Him that we called in our teaching tapes the baptism of your senses and blah, blah, blah. Would be no use going into that now. Just get the private worship series. There's enough to get past your flesh in them. That's the inroad He keeps bringing us back to. If you want to keep me prophesying. Like, if you don't want me to go anywhere else, then just keep reaching out with that kind of hunger, and you're going to keep me right on this line. Whew. You keep hungering to know Him like you do, and you're going to keep pulling me in there so He can talk to you. Do you understand? Little did I know. I thought I was going to enter in and just go, then He makes me a servant to you. Can you believe it? How many remembers the prophecy? But He said something like, in your journey, you'll find the core, the downfall of the cities and all the mighty moves that you... Why wouldn't you find it in another capacity of the love that I have for you? How many remembers that? I mean, it. I almost stepped out of my body and wrote it down. I want to ask you the same thing I asked you the last time. How many of you are going to worship God a little more than you used to? Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me see those hands again. If you'll give me about 10 minutes, go to the book of James. Go to the 5th chapter. And when we kick in, it'll be with the first verse of 5. Father, just for these next few moments, I felt You lift off of me there. So I know I'm not going to be prophesying. I thank You for the mind of the Holy Spirit, because He operates out of Your mind, Jesus. For the understanding of Your word that You said will make us free. Teach us. Teach us, and as Your children, we're so very careful these next few moments to give You the glory. And everybody says, amen. He said the love of money is the root of all evil for a reason. When the Word of God says something like that, then you can just stop your search. It's something whenever a thing else fails to abort. Somebody will climb and climb and get to know God, and the devil will use his craftiness against him, and everything will fail. And then the last 40%, then this law, the devil will major on this one. When He said the love of money is the root of all evil, it is the root of all evil. And He says, men that will be rich, they err from the truth. The will there is as strong to say those who walk over you or destroy your life, and their only personal ambition is to be rich, and God help you whether they're believer or not if you get in their path. They pierce themselves through with many hurts, He says. Well, in this, when I was telling you about God prophesying so much through me in the defense of His character, and through that worship, when His compassion began to unfold where I knew Him on outer limbs like I had not known Him before, I hung around the trunk of the tree. Now I hear people say things about Him. I know they're not true because the Word of God just absolutely explodes in every direction. And He says, that's not me. So this has been the time of my life. But when it comes to money, money is a medium of exchange. The whole world operates on a basis of you can convert what you have to something you can store and then convert it back into goods. Money generally is a medium of exchange. It takes many forms, but it ends up the same thing. They would transfer what they owned to gold, and you could trade it off for land and back to gold. And from 10 years to 100 years old, everybody understands that operation in the world. You get 5 little kids on your hands in an airport in India. They just walk along with their hand laying on your suitcase. And then when you get to your car, all their little hands go out. All their little hands go out. Everybody understands it. So the devil will try to use it in the last 40% of a ministry. And if he can't get him to sell out to it, then he'll abort his entire ministry and bring reproach on it because of it. And if the man can't get his budget met, a lot of times he'll resort to unethical practices, and that'll begin to bring the reproach. And either way, generally money has something to do with the last 40% of a ministry's takeout. Now, generally, I don't talk this strong, and I wasn't going to. But he sent me back to my Bible. So let's talk about this for a minute. At the cross, when Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, I was just as healed that day as I am now. There's no ifs and buts. He provided a place in the generation that followed him and everyone after. I happen to be a couple of thousand years later. It makes no difference. That place is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, and it does not change. It's waiting for anybody that wants it because the price has been paid. I'm not supposed to pass off this planet. Hooked up to a morphine drip. Screaming from pain or in a coma. That'd scare my great-great-grandkids. It'll not add anything to their walk with God. I'm not supposed to leave the planet that way. Although many do. And many men of God do. Many women of God that did wonderful works for God. And they're received into glory. He embraces them and ends up at the end wiping their tears away and receiving them into glory forever. Doesn't change the fact that in this place that he provided healing is as final as when he bore my poverty. It's as final. I'm old, 101. I'm supposed to gather all my great-grandkids around me. Great-great-great-grandkids. I'm going home in a week or two. I know that. And I just want to tell you there's nothing to be afraid of. I hasten towards it. I know now I'm done. And one day, your day will come unless he comes. Don't be afraid. Look at me. I'm sound in mind. I'm sound in body. I'm going to leave you a legacy that everything my Lord has said is true. And you can trust him. We can take men of God. This is an outer limb. And there's men of God that's lived in my generation in their 70s. And their bodies shut down on them. And so they died, and the death they died wasn't nice. Doctors fought for it. Everybody fought for them. And they did a wonderful work in the land. A lot of people was added to salvation because of it. And even though that's a place that's absolutely provided, and I wanted to excuse it too, but he, in the outer limbs, he says, you face this boy and you honor me. You're going to do something for me. You honor what I've done. He said, you don't let this slide. You face it. He says, I need you. Well, Well, this man, I knew him and preached with him. He affected the world. He died of this disease, not after several attempts to save him. It took a year or two. Everybody remembers him for the great work he did, and they should. Nobody's really said a thing about how he left the planet. And I'm not talking in any form of disrespect or ridicule or taking away from any of the work, but I'll restate again. The position that he provided for healing is just as final as anything else he provided. Now, had the same man been in bankruptcy, owed everybody in the country, brought great reproach on the gospel, that's what he would have been known for. His colossal fall, why? Because every child from 10 to 100 understands the medium of exchange. The whole world can look at the mess and say, he's a God, and measure it. They won't excuse that fall, but we do the other. Well, I'm set just as free from the second as I am from the first. And if I don't face all of it, I'll never finish what he has for me to do. So in that last 40%, when a man's budget and things starts fighting him, so he'll resort to more things that work, and the budget will fight him a little stronger, and he'll give himself more. He looks up at heaven and justifies what he's doing, because God forbid, what's the lesser? Me out here raising money and begging and even using almost ploys, going against my conscience. So look at all the people that I'm getting saved. The devil wages his most admirable war, usually in the last 40%. In no uncertain terms, he's teaching me. I've got to know these things. And I'm not going to disrespect anywhere along the way anything that he's done for me. I'm getting to know who and what he is. And I do not, with my faith, dishonor one part of my redemption while claiming to operate in another. What I can make work in one, I can make work in all. Oh, again, no say. I can tell I'm not going to get into this second part, I don't think. That's incredible. Once again, he referred to what love can do in a person where greed is aborted. Go there. If you lose your fear for his ability to provide for you, you're also going to lose your fear for what you give to him. So if the man would have aborted and bankrupt and owed everybody and brought great reproach, the whole world would have known it. But nobody even blinked an eye when something he was redeemed from took him. The difference is, when it comes to the love of money, it's the root of all evil, and the whole world operates on that medium. That's why they can look at you and judge us for it. What I mean is they look at us, as preachers, the family of God, and the whole world is totally capable of judging us according to the way we handle money, because they have to handle the same thing also. But disease, they don't even blink an eye. Whew. You want me to give you a hint in here, or just leave it alone? Reason I gave you the option, because I reached my time. Now everybody thinks this prophecy is when God starts pouring all the money on the believers for no apparent reason. One day you're standing there full of unbelief. The next day you were standing there full of unbelief. But God came and just poured all this money on you because He's got some kind of sovereign time involved with it. The last day sign everybody's looking for is when the money's going to transfer from the unbeliever to the believer. And see, that's what they think He's talking about here. And that's why He starts this out in this fifth verse 1. He says, "Go to now, you rich man. Weep and howl." And that word, "go to now," it's old King James, don't you just love it? What He's saying is what you're doing and what you did caused you to go to this place. So go to it. "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And just in case you wonder what He's talking about here, back up to 13 for a minute in the fourth chapter. "Go to now." See, and this is the same guy He's talking to. He shouldn't have changed chapters. He's talking to the same rich guy here. But look what He says to him. So this will let you know this rich guy is a believer. He's a believer. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He says, "Whereas you know not what you'll do tomorrow, well, what is your life? Even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." And what He's saying here, and all that He's saying, is you shouldn't base a whole year. I mean, to take a whole year out of your life. A decision like that should be based on prayer, not where gain is, trading. Decision like that for a whole year of your life should not be based on money and gain, but should be based on the leadership of the Spirit. So He's not talking about a sinner here. He's talking about a believer. A believer. Now notice what He says, "Go to now," back to verse 1, "you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You've heaped treasures together for the last days." So this is where everybody labels this guy a sinner. Now, you know, you can't take a chapter out of the book, out of context, no more than you can take a verse out of context. See, when He says at the end of this third verse, "You have heaped treasures together for the last days," that's what they said. Well, it's a sinner that's making this money and he's heaped all this treasure together against the last days. That's the day we live in. And they're going to make it, and we're going to get it. See, that's how they translate this. So there's preachers that'll preach one of the last great day signs will be the transfer of immense amounts of funds to the believer. Well, that's so. That's so if the believers rise to the occasion and learn what their inheritance is and begin to receive it and administrate it by the power and the Holy Spirit. And who's He talking about here? Well, let's take this a little further then. He says, Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, O rich man, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Now, isn't this interesting? You're looking at this guy who these people are reaping for, and he's holding back the hire of their labor. And so they're out there reaping. I mean, what if this guy owned a factory or something? Yet he said the cries of them is going up to the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's going to take some kind of revenge. Well, now, what is this talking about here? You know, if it was just talking about a rich man employing these laborers and then getting the money for them and being a thief about it, and therefore he's laying it up against the day that you and I are just going to step in and he's going to pour it out on us like rain. See, what is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you who these guys are. I'll tell you who the other one is. But let's take it a bit further. You'd hate me to stop now, wouldn't you? Now notice 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Last part of this verse. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And what does all this mean when you tie it together? Well, in this third verse, when he said, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire, you heap treasures up against the last day. And that the corruption and this lust that's eating his flesh is that consumption, which is of the power of money, which he was talking about when he says, those that will be rich pierce themselves with many hurts, meaning, God, help you if you get in my way, because I have been consumed by the lust for money, and it's corrupting me and eating me from the inside out. So I don't care what it costs me, I'm heaping this money up and this treasure up. And when he said against the last days, it was against his last days that he was living on this planet, not the overall last days that he was talking about. And who were these laborers that was working in his fields? These were the ones that he, as an entrepreneur, the believer he was talking to when he said, you're not supposed to say you can go for a year, take a year out of your life just to get gain. He said, you're supposed to pray and make a decision not based on money, but whether the Lord is sending you in or not. He says, you've heaped this money together up against your last days, and it's a witness against you. It has eaten you and consumed you like fire. And he says, you've held back the laborers, the money from them. The reason I gave it to you for is so they could go out into my harvest and reap the souls. And you've held it back from them. And the cry of them is coming up to the Lord of the harvest. Well, I didn't understand this last part. You know, I didn't understand this. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And I broke it down and looked at it. King James didn't know what to do with it either. He condemned and killed the just, and they don't resist him. Who is this guy? This guy that was consumed by the fire of lust. His money consumed him, and he served it and heaped itself to him and held back the wages of the laborer who reaping God's harvest. He says, you've condemned and killed the just. And when I finally got through taking it apart and studying every word of what I knew in my heart it said. He said, you've condemned and killed the just. And the way it broke down in the Greek, that he became, by withholding the laborers of the hire of those reaping the harvest, he became a murderer of righteous work, son. A murderer of righteous works. But you know, a whole lot of these things, they wouldn't open up. You know, they wouldn't open up if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit and praying and assimilation. Getting to know God takes love. You know, the whole time in James he was ministering, he had to deal with the rich man in the church. And he said, the spirit in you lusteth to envy. These men were holding a place with in particularly things and particularly money. And he was saying the spirit within them, the Holy Spirit in them, was lusting and envying for a fellowship, a place in their life that they currently held with the other things, in particular money. The Holy Ghost was fighting for a fellowship with them. We know the Holy Ghost doesn't lust. What's he talking about? The spirit that within you lusteth to envy. He was lusting the Holy Spirit, using it, coveting for a fellowship with these men that they held with other things, in particular money. So that by the time he culminates it, he's talking this way. He said, the money consumed you. Corruption. Till you held back what belonged to the laborers and become a murderer of righteous works. Thank you. God, on you, who are you going to use in this decade? You must add to your foundation those things that he adds on to his fellowship with you in the unfathomable depths and nature of the part of your spirit that has the capacity to hold the uncorruptible love of God. Or our revival will fall far short. There may never be a time that you'll be operating in more grace than when you're operating in his compassion. That grace is poured out in. And that, my friend, includes your money. I have come home to turn a river back. And I'm going to have my day in court. Hallelujah. All right. Can I just tell you the last time I slipped into this? But this is that quick, and since you heard it already, I can give you the shorter version. Can I? Remember when I slipped into the room over those tornadoes? I slipped into it again last week, only it seemed to be a big office with a big desk. And in there it was a man that sat behind it, was of authority. And that whole atmosphere was building in me and I could see it. All of a sudden, a bunch of women and some men busted into that place. And then I heard like this newsroom sounds like, there are tornadoes coming. 7 of them have touched on it. Somebody else would say something. And I was picking it all up, and that's how it got in that place of authority where people rule out of. And they came in and they was wanting something and they were going to be heard. Come crashing in there. Evidently, their children, some of them heard about it in time to run to the deaf-mute home. Whatever it was, children's wing in the hospital. Some of them got there in time, but some of them made it home. And so many was healed that it caused chaos. The doctors didn't know what to do with it, so they couldn't categorize it anywhere as to what happened. And couldn't just say, well, it appears to be like an act of God or something, because that's something that you could prove either way when they say that. But when all of them, about 100 or 200 of them, was deaf, and then all of a sudden they're all going home hearing, I mean, this thing saw such chaos that they were trying to figure out and what to do with it. Hospitals didn't know. The doctors didn't. A company began to be saved until finally, you know how women are, they took this thing to the mayor's office. They said, we want you to do something with this. Well, the tornadoes came. Remember? The 7 tornadoes set down. Well, they came. Why wouldn't this come? Woo! Hallelujah! Kaskadeska. Well, you know, I got to looking. That's the way Jesus did things. They had to make decisions from the top what to do with him. I really like that. Can't get there without the love. Seen 5,000 people's teeth filled in India, one wave of glory. Couldn't count the blind and the sick. In America, seen 6 people come to a meeting on crutches, 6 leave. He's spilling out all the time. But there's a special reward for harvesting burnover fields where religion has fallen and left a bad taste in people's mouths. I want it. I want it. I want to see the hypocrites. Every excuse, everything they can dream up with their mind, absolutely taken away. Because Uncle Joe didn't live just right. My mama slapped me and she was a believer. All the reproach, everything that's been brought on the gospel. I want to see those people come and come to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus is Lord. I'm getting riled up. Can you just see these women yelling, we want you to give us this meeting. We want you to give us the keys to the city for this meeting. Okay, I'll stop. This seems beyond your reach, then reach. There's no other place for me. Everything has brought me here, and I'm a dead man. There is no other place for me. No other goal. No other mission. He won't even give me the next step. He'll say things like this to me. More's at stake than you can even imagine. So stand up and lift your hands and consecrate yourself with me and tell God you'll pray for me as often as you. That He drops me on you. Hold me up, please. It's uncommon ground. Unexplored territory to me. Please. Father, I worship you and glorify you and praise you. And with all my heart, I thank you and magnify, exalt and extol. First world revival. That is a sweet sound. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Save someone like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And the town will not escape this prayee.